This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Brothers and sisters in Islam, we continue now the stories of the prophets and the lessons that we can derive from them by the will of Allah. Last week we finished the end of the life. We finished talking about the end of the life of Prophet Musa alayhi salam and Harun. And just to recap what happened straight after it. Well, there was a hadith I forgot to mention, which is in Bukhari, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam once said to that when he died, when the angel of death came and took him. Before that, Musa alayhi salam asked Allah a dua. He said, "Oh Allah, please allow my grave, allow me to be buried close to the door of Jerusalem, of the Holy Land, of Al-Aqsa." And this tells us that Musa alayhi salam was not yet inside of Jerusalem. He was still outside with the other children of Israel in the land of Losthood. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "If I could be there right now and you were with me, I could show you where his grave is. But if you ever go there, it is on the side of the pathway. There is a pathway that leads to what used to be the gates of Jerusalem." This was a very common thing in those days. Even now in the Middle East, you'll find many towns and cities with ancient ruins. They had gates and fortresses or walls where you entered. So he says, it's close to the gates of Jerusalem on the pathway to there, on the side, on the base of the Red Mountain. Al-Kathib al-Ahmar, the Red Mountain. There is now, it's a tourist place there now, close to Jerusalem, at the end of Jordan, on the entrance to Al-Aqsa. And somewhere there is the grave of Musa alayhi salam. And the Prophet Muhammad also said, he is not very far off from the doors of Jerusalem. He said, he is about a rock throw away. A rock throw away. Because through a rock, how far would it be? Only Allah knows exactly where his grave is, but it was just interesting to notice. My brothers and sisters, then Musa alayhi salam, after his death, there was a second generation of the children of Israel. It seems that they had entered Jerusalem with the prophet, could have been the prophet Yusha, Joshua, and they stayed in there until the next prophet came out. He was Shamuel, and I'm just saying his name. Including the people of Babylonia, they initially took the Canaanites out, the giants out. And the Canaanites, they were called the Canaanites, they were always trying to come back into Jerusalem. This generation was a little bit more pious and righteous than the other generation of the children of Israel, but not yet there. Not all the way righteous. There were still some of them weak in their faith. So Allah sent a king from among them. I'm cutting the story short. His name was Talut, Saul, in the Bible. And the way it happened was that the children of Israel, they got tired and exhausted from fighting battles after battles, and they felt that they were getting weaker. They always had prophets, but there was no prophet who was a king. Now came the time for the children of Israel to have a king. Why was a king? We said last week that the difference between a Nabi, a prophet, not a Rasul, Nabi and Rasul are two different things. Nabi, prophet, and a king is that a prophet does not rule. He is not authority. He is one who warns, advises, guides, tells them what Allah has commanded and prohibited, and it's up to them to accept or reject. But he doesn't have the authority of command and ordering armies, for example. So they asked for a king who can be an authority over them, because the children of Israel were being lost in faith and were starting to divide. and that only a king can unite them, because they had remembered their ancestors with Pharaoh, like a king. So Allah said to them, Talut is your king, through the Prophet. Talut was not a very important man among them, and he was a blacksmith. However, Allah had given him size in his body. He was massive, he was a big man, muscly, very tall. Similar to the Canaanites, because remember, the children of Israel were afraid of the Canaanites, they were big and tall. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him, and they were hesitant. They said, we don't want him, because he hasn't got wealth and he's not reputable among us. So Yusha said to them, I will give you a sign from Allah. How about I give you a sign that Allah commanded him to be a king, that he will bring you back the Ark of the Covenant, or the Covenant of the Ark. It was basically a chest which they made out of gold or whatever. And they had things, material, clothes, and the rocks that the part of the Torah was carved into, that were in that chest. And they saw it as kind of like a good luck charm, but not quite that, because that's shirk. They weren't doing shirk, but they looked at it as a motivation to have it, as though Allah is blessing them when they have the covenant of the Ark. And they felt guilty that it had gone from them, another group had taken it from them. And that's possibly the reason why they were losing. So they wanted the covenant of the Ark to give them more morale. So the Ark came back to them. The angels brought it back to them before their eyes, and they knew this was the sign to take Talut as their king. Allah said, "Inna Allaha qad zadahu." Allah had given Talut zadahu bastatan fil ilmi wal jism. Allah has made him superior over you because he has knowledge and wisdom, and number two, he has a big body and size. And that had an effect on the children of Israel, especially that he was the size of their enemy, the Canaanites. So it gave them morale and strength. So they followed him, but they were hesitant. Talut decided to give them a test of their faith, because he knows that people can't fight and stand against the enemy and stand against challenges until their faith is strong. So he had to put him to a test to make sure that his people will stay behind him. He said, we're going to cross a river, possibly the river of Jordan. None of you was allowed to drink from that river except a handful. And when you pass it, don't look back. Simple test. Allah says in the Quran, فَشَرِبُوا مِنْهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْهُمْ. The majority of them drank from the river and disobeyed their king, except a small amount. Maybe about a third of them were righteous enough not to drink more than a palmful and look back. And so the army was reduced from a big size to a third of it. Very small army. They were less than about half of the enemy now. Add to that, they were giants. Now, it seems to me, wallahu a'lam, from these verses, that the children of Israel had lost Jerusalem at this time. They weren't inside of Al-Aqsa. And the Canaanites had taken it back. So Allah said to them, go and take it back, and I will be your victor. I will help you. That's why they crossed the river of Jordan towards Jerusalem. Now, when they faced the Canaanites, came out, and they said, we can't fight them, O Talut. We're a small amount. And Talut stood up and he said to them, remember how many times Allah has given victory to small amounts of people against bigger amounts of people. Just hold on to your ropes to Allah and fight with the reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they headed forward. But then came a huge man, the biggest man of the Canaanites. He came and he said, I challenge any one of you Israelites to a duel. His name was Jalut. In the Bible, Goliath. Massive man, big. They all got scared. So Talut stood up and he said, this has to be a victory, you know, we can't. He said, rely on Allah. They said, we're afraid. He said, anyone who can fight Jalut, Goliath, I will give him my daughter to marry and he will inherit my kingdom. He'll be the king after me. Obviously, this was the qadr of Allah. A small man came out from among them. He was still young, maybe 15 or 16 years old. Teenager. He was white, blue eyes, big eyes. Very nice to look at. When you looked at him, you loved him. He had a wide forehead. And in the Arab traditions, a wide forehead was a symbol of wisdom. A person's hair starts high, they say it's a symbol of wisdom. Allahu Akbar. He's smiling, this little man here, because his hair starts high, mashallah. May Allah fill you with wisdom. Say Ameen. Ameen. Your son? Yeah, like father, like son. هذا الشبل من ذاك الأسد. Brothers and sisters, Dawood was that young teenager. He was blondish and white, but he was short and stocky. He comes up to face Jalut, and Jalut says to him, I don't want to give your parents pain by losing. You're still young, go back to your parents. And he said, if you don't want to give my parents pain, I want to give your parents pain for losing you. So he said, well, you're an arrogant young man. So Dawood, he was a master at using a slingshot. So he used the slingshot that you see the Palestinians today use against the tanks. And he threw that slingshot, the rock went straight to his to a place in his forehead that connected to his heart and vital organs and veins where they met. And subhanAllah, he killed him. I don't know if he made a blood clot in his brain or something. He killed the big man. Jalut, Goliath, fell to the ground, and the children of Israel's morale lifted, and then the prophet of them, Yusha or Shamuel, was with them, and Talut, they screamed out what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, go forward by the will of Allah. And they all shouted, Qalu, they all said, oh Allah, you are our assistant, and on you we rely. This shows us that from here on, the children of Israel who were left, the main ones who fought there and entered Jerusalem, were now more righteous than the ones before them. And the ones before them were more righteous than the original ones. And it seems from the verses now that they are becoming more civilized. They are advanced now. And so this young man, Dawood, inherits the kingdom from Talut, Saul, and he becomes the first ever prophet who is a king. No prophet or messenger had ever been a king before Dawood alayhi salam. So he became the king. And king meant power. And Allah had given Dawood alayhi salam a power and authority that no other prophet or messenger before him had. This Dawood alayhi salam is a very interesting prophet. Let's now look at his character. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Isra, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم, وَرَبُّكَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And your Lord knows who is in the heavens and who is in the earth. وَلَقَدْ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَ النَّبِيِّينَ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Jesus says, we have favored some prophets over other prophets. We have favored some by giving them certain miracles which we didn't give to other prophets. وَآتَيْنَا دَاوُودَ زَبُورًا. For Dawood, what we favored him with was that we gave him the Psalms. One of the words of Allah, one of the books of Allah. Allah sent down four books that we know of, that he told us about. They were the Torah, the Old Testament. The Torah that was sent on to which prophet? Musa alayhi salam. The second book sent was this one, Az-Zabur, the Psalms. The Psalms was not a totally new book. It was repeating the same stuff that was in the Torah, but some of the stuff in the Torah was lost. And the Zabur just came to fill the gaps, what was lost with the children of Israel. You understand? And so it filled the gaps and brought back. And what was the Zabur mainly filled with? It wasn't filled with laws. It just brought back the reinstated the laws of the Torah. It says follow the Torah. And it brought words of dhikr, words of remembrance, beautiful du'as, beautiful tasbih, different ways, very nice language in the Aramaic language, or maybe the Hebrew language, the old language of the Hebrews. It wasn't in Arabic. So there were words of dhikr, words from Allah that praised Allah and praised Allah's miracles and his creation and glorified him subhanahu wa ta'ala, all beautiful words that entered the heart and lifted the spirituality of people. Dawood alayhi salam took the Zabur, and the way he used to convey it to his people was, guess how? He used to sing it with a melodious voice. Now, some people have asked, why do you say sing? You shouldn't say sing. My brothers and sisters, that's the word for it in English. You sing. melodiously. But it's not like the singing of other of music that people sing today. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in this, and we'll come to it inshallah in Sahih Hadith, which is in Bukhari, to sing the Qur'an. But that's the Arabic word. What it means is, make your voices nice. Make it melodious in reading the Qur'an. And Dawood alayhi salam used to recite, if you like, the Zabur melodiously, with a beautiful voice. So beautiful that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called it Mizmar. He gave an example of his voice like a flute. Like the flute. It had its notes. It sounded, it followed a pattern. It was pleasant to the ear, pleasant to the heart, right? Except it was the words of Allah. So it turned you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He used to melodiously recite the Zabur, if you like. And Allah says in Surah Sa'd,
واذكر عبدنا داود ذا الأيد إنه أواب.
محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم, in fact the verse starts off,
اصبر على ما يقولون.
He says to Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, Allah says to him, be patient with what they are saying about you. The Quraysh used to call him a madman, a crazy man, all these things. So Allah tells him, be patient. And let me tell you the story of Dawood. You know? Relate the story of our dear slave, our dear servant, Dawood. Dhal aidi, he had authority and power. Innahu awwab, he used to always make dhikr. Awwab. Example, if you recite the Quran in a specific time in the day, or you have times that you recite the Quran regularly, you're being an awwab, you're being one who is making dhikr. If you pray in the night, tahajjud, you're being an awwab. So they are actions that you do outside of the compulsory acts of worship. Your sunnah is awwab. There's also specifically a salat in the middle of the day, it's called duha, and it's mentioned in Surah Al-Isra. He says, الأوابين إنه كان للأوابين غفورا. Allah is forgiving always to those who are awabs, those who constantly worship Allah voluntarily and praise Him, and they make times for themselves. You make times for yourselves to remember Allah. No one asks you to do it. You know, when you feel like going and making wudu and then praying two rak'ahs and then deciding to recite the Quran for 15 minutes or half an hour, this is called the awab. You pray in the middle of the day, just before Dhuhr. It's called Salat al-Duha, just after the sun rises, up till about just before Dhuhr. If you pray, it's called Salat al-Duha, but it's also called Salat al-Awabin, the prayer of the Awabin. In fact, I'll tell you about the Salat al-Awabin very quickly, just from a fiqh, so you can take this away, inshallah, for those who don't know. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the Sahih Hadith that every Muslim, every day a Muslim should give charity, with every joint in his body. Every joint of your body has to do a good act every day. And there are 300 and something joints in the body. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, how do we do that? Every joint in our body, that's a lot of good deeds. He said, Salat al-Duha, that Duha prayer, the Awabin prayer, two rak'ahs, you pray after sunrise, before Dhuhr, you got a few hours there, tujzi', it covers a sadaqah, a good deed for every joint of your body. One brother said to me once, we were at the masjid during Ramadan, i'tikaf, and he says to me, have you given charity on behalf of every joint of your body today, brother? I said, what? Oh, you mean Salat al-Duha. Oh, you cheeky boy. So I went and prayed Salat al-Duha. It's amazing when you have friends who remind you of the worship of Allah. Beautiful sign. May Allah always keep righteous people around us and always be the friends of righteous people who remind us and help guide us when we guide them, bi'idhnillah. Say Ameen. My brothers and sisters in Islam, innahu awwab. So this is the character of Dawood alayhi salam. Allah says,
inna sakharna al-jibala ma'ahu yusabbihna bil-ashi wal-ishraq.
Allah says, we made the mountains praise along with him whenever he recited the Zabur or recited words of dhikr and sang them loud, the mountains used to echo his voice, but not echoing like the way it echoes for us. Allah mentions something special about its echo, as if the mountains are hearing him. You know, the rocks have life. In the Quran, rocks and trees, they have life. They're living beings, but they're not living like us, of course. And they used to hear Dawud alayhi salam, and they used to praise with him. بِالْعَشِيِّ وَالْإِشْرَاقِ. When? At sunset, or just after sunset, and in the morning when the sun rises. So Dawud alayhi salam used to love reciting the Zabur and words of dhikr, and sing them melodiously when the sun rose and when the sun set. Then Allah says, وَالطَّيْرَ مَحْشُورَةً كُلٌّ لَهُ أَوَّابٌ. And the birds, all types of birds, they used to gather in flocks above him. Can you imagine that? In the morning, he's singing the Zabur, he's praising Allah, the mountains are echoing, and flocks of birds will come from the trees and the mountains, and they would hover in flocks above him. كُلُّ لَهُ أَوَّابٌ. All of them, the mountains, the rocks, and the birds, all praising along with Dawud alayhi salam. How did they praise? In their own language. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ. There isn't anything except that it praises Allah and glorifies Him. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِحَهُمْ. But you, O humans, cannot understand their glorifications, what they're saying. Everything praises in their own language. Allah said, وَشَهَدْنَا مُلْكَهُ وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحِكْمَةَ وَفَصْلَ الْخِطَابِ. Not only that, Allah gave Dawud alayhi salam something special. He gave him a very strong authority and very strong kingdom. He was respected, he had an aura, everybody obeyed him without hesitation. وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحِكْمَةِ. Allah gave Dawood hikmah. Who could tell me, from what we've been talking about in the past weeks, the difference between ilm and hikmah? Arabic. Come on, I've mentioned it a few times now. Who would like to have a go? No.
Ilm is knowledge and hikmah is wisdom.
Ilm is what? Knowledge. And hikmah is wisdom. طيب. Very good. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Wisdom is applying the knowledge
in the right place.
In its right place. Very good. So you can't have wisdom without knowledge, but you can have knowledge without wisdom. You can have knowledge and throw it. But people have knowledge about the atom, how to split the atom. What did they do with it? They created the atom bomb and killed people with it. That's knowledge, but it's not hikmah. It's evil. So wisdom is putting the knowledge in its right place. That's why Rasulullah Allah says in the Quran, وَمَنْ أُوْتِيَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Whoever is given knowledge and wisdom, then he has been given so much wealth. There is no greater wealth than that in life. My brothers and sisters, Dawud alayhi salam had hikmah. وَفَصْلَ الْخِطَابِ. Not only did he have wisdom, he was so amazing in his speech and in the way he presented cases and the way he thought about cases that were presented in front of him. Fasl al-khitab means he was able to hear a story or a case or an argument or a complaint long for hours. And then he was able to systematically take what's important from that, gather it together, analyze it quickly, and then give the right judgment for what the underlying issue is. Not many people can do that. When we talk, we go right, left, left, right, and center. We lose ourselves. We go off topic. Dawood was so amazing that he can take a whole speech and a complaint, and he would sift it through, until it gets to the crux of the core of what the issue is, and then resolve it. And it's like a domino effect. He resolves the main core, everything else becomes resolved. Right? Resolves it from the root. He was able to identify the root cause and solve it. Which means Dawood alayhi salam was a judge. He had a court and he was a judge. So Allah made him a judge. And he was able to rule and to look at cases and give verdicts and rulings for people's rights perfectly. Very rare for a person to have such wisdom and knowledge. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُدَ مِنَّا فَضْلًا. We have given Dawood from us a favor. يَا جِبَالُ أَوِّبِي مَعَهُ وَالطَّيْرِ. O mountains, sing along with him in praise, and birds, sing along with him in praise. So, that's what Allah says about him. Something special about Dawood that we mentioned before is that he had a marvelous voice. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ tells us how marvelous his voice is. And the scholars unanimously agree that from the Sunnah, we understand that no one on earth had a nicer voice, a nicer sounding voice and melody than Dawood alayhi salam. He had the most beautiful voice in the world. No one ever has one like him. And in Imam Ahmad, in his Sunan, he said, Sahih. Until the companion finished his salah. Then he asked, who is that? He said, they said, that is Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Ya Rasulullah. His name was Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Prophet's companion. Prophet smiled and he said, لَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ مِزْمَارًا مِنْ مَزَامِيرِ آلِ دَاوُودِ. Allah has given him a melodious voice from the melodious tunes of the family of Dawood. This tells us that not only Dawood alayhi salam had a marvelous voice, but so did his relatives and family. It was genetics. It was a hereditary. Also in Sahih Bukhari, Prophet ﷺ met Abu Musa in the masjid, and he said to him, "Ya Abu Musa, laqad Abu Musa, you have been given one of the flutes from the flutes of the family of Dawood." He called it a flute, meaning it sounds melodious, as if it's an instrument of music, as if it's a flute, his voice. Having said this, let's just go into some fiqh matters that will benefit us, inshallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the authentic hadith, مَا أَذِنَ اللَّهُ لِشَيْءٍ كَأَذَنِهِ لِنَبِيٍ يَتَغَنَّى بِالْقُرْآنِ يَجْهَرُ بِهِ. مَا أَذِنَ means مَسْتَمَعَ. Allah has never listened to anything more favored to him than listening to a prophet who melodiously recites the Qur'an out loud. Allah's listening, we cannot describe it. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There's nothing like him, but he hears and sees. So he says Allah loves, in other words, he loves listening to a person who has a nice voice and can recite the Qur'an with a nice voice out loud. Not loudly, screaming, you can hear it. In Sahih Bukhari, Prophet ﷺ, this hadith actually is in Bukhari, the one I just recited. In Bukhari as well, Rasulullah ﷺ said, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يَتَغَنَّ بِالْقُرْآنِ يَجْهَرُ بِهِ. He's not really one of us who does not use their voice to recite the Qur'an nicely, with a nice voice. What it means is that if you have a nice voice, you should use it when you recite the Qur'an. So it's an encouragement from the Prophet ﷺ. Because people resort to using their nice voices, if they have one, usually to things that the shaitan loves. So Prophet ﷺ encourages us to use our nice voices as much as we can. Even if you don't have one, try with the Qur'an. And he used to say, nothing is more worthy for a nice voice than the Qur'an. Obviously, using Lodi's voice with the Qur'an is not like music. It has its rules and its conditions, its ahkam. Learn the ahkam, the rules of the Quran, and recite it within it. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah then said about Dawood,
وَأَلَنَّا لَهُ الْحَدِيدَ.
Not only that, we made iron, metal, easy to maneuver and use in the hands of Dawood. Metal and iron, Dawood alayhi salam, either, it means two things. Either it was soft in Dawood's hands, he was able to move, you know, create things from metal, and it turned into like dough or clay in his hands, literally. Another tafsir, interpretation, is that Allah gave Dawood alayhi salam knowledge of how to control and manipulate metal and iron in any form he wanted. Either way, he was given the power and the knowledge and the ability to play around with metal and make whatever he wished. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, it may surprise you to know that Dawood alayhi salam is the first man on earth to invent and make the chain-like armor. Chain, little tiny chains connected to each other to make a bodysuit, an armor for battle. He was the first man. The chain-like armor was light because it's rings, and it was stronger than the full body armor which everyone else used. Allah says this in the Quran,
أَنِعْمَلْ سَابِغَاتٍ وَقَدِّرْ فِي السَّرْدِ.
Allah said that he taught Dawood alayhi salam to make body armor. And we said to him, قَدِّرْ فِي السَّرْدِ, make the rings, make the rings, estimate the rings and make them perfect. Not too big so that the sword can penetrate through, and not too small so that the armor becomes heavy and it defeats the purpose. And don't make it sharp so it hurts the person, make it smooth and soft. And so he made rings that were pleasant and user-friendly, but at the same time very strong and light.
وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا.
Use your knowledge and your power for good. When Allah gives you a gift, you have to use it for good. It's an aman, it's a trust. It's not something to just have power over people and oppress.
إِنِّي بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ.
Allah then says, and be careful, whatever you do, I'm watching. Allah. And Allah is saying it to the Prophet and all those who are given gifts and skills. I did not give you the skills, Allah is saying, so that you can abuse it and waste it, but to use it for good and see where you can put it, and never be haughty. Don't think that you're above everyone, superior to everyone. You have a gift, use it. But use it in good, in the way that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Sa'd, a very interesting story comes, and I would like to spend 15 minutes on that one. Do we have 15 minutes? But very important. Please, brothers and sisters, if you can give me your attention, this is very important. In fact, I'm not the one who said it's very important. Allah said it's very important when He told this story to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let's listen. Allah says in Surah Sa'd to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam,
وَهَلْ أَتَاكَ نَبَأُ الْخَصْمِ إِذْ تَسَوَّرُوا الْمِحْرَابَ.
O Muhammad, in other words, have you heard of the important news? The word used here is naba. You know Surah Al-Naba? أَمَّا سَأَلُونَ عَنِ النَّبَأِ الْعَظِيمِ. In Arabic you can say naba. Any other word you can use is, any Arabs here? Is another word for naba is khabar. Khabar means news and naba means news. But the difference in Arabic, why did Allah use the word naba here? Because naba means important news. You must listen, it's important news. But khabar means any news, not important. News is just anything, what the media does today. You know, when they've got nothing good to say and they just want ratings and they just give you some silly news, that's just called news. Naba is important news. It's important for everyone to know. So, Allah says, has the important news come to you about some people who broke in
who broke in over the fence. Where did they break into? Allah says, إِذْ دَخَلُوا عَلَى دَاوُودَ فَفَزِعَ مِنْهُمْ. They broke in, break an entry. They went over the fence across the fortress, into Dawood's home, alayhi salam. قَالُوا لَا تَخَفْ. He got afraid. They said to him, don't be afraid. خَصْمَانِ بَغَى بَعْضُنَا عَلَى بَعْضٍ فَاحْكُمْ بَيْنَنَا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا تُشْتِطْ وَاهْدِنَا إِلَى سَوَاءِ الصِّرَاطِ. Allah says, so, behold the important news. When a group of people broke into Dawood alayhi salam's home over the fence, they entered upon him in the mihrab. The mihrab is where he met people. It's where you host the guests, like the entrance of a home or the lounge. That's where he met people. And in the night, Dawood alayhi salam used to use that place for worship. Dawood alayhi salam made his day into three thirds. A third for worship, a third for governing between the people and judging between them and listening to their complaints, and a third for himself and his family. So the third of the night was his worship in his mihrab. And mihrab here means his place of worship. Just like Maryam alayhi salam, about when Zakaria entered onto her in the mihrab where she worships. So it is a place of worship. They entered into his place of worship. I said this because there's different interpretations. Some people think that they entered upon him when he was sleeping in his bedroom. No, he wasn't in his bedroom. He was in his place of worship, awake and about to pray. So he was fully focused on his salat. He got afraid from them. Why? Because they didn't enter from the entrance. And it was locked. It wasn't a time for people to come with their complaints. And how did they make it in like that? He got afraid. He thought they were thieves. He thought they were coming to kill him. And so this tells us that Dawood was also a human being. He got scared. And the first thing they said to him, don't be afraid. We are two disputing opponents. We're disputing about a matter that we need you to judge between us. One of us wronged the other. We don't know who. Each one of us is claiming that the other one wronged me. فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَنَا. Judge between us. This is like an order, it's not a request. They're ordering him. بِالْحَقِّ. In truth, يَا دَاوُد. Be just. وَلَا تُشْتِطْ. And don't swerve off the truth. You better be fair. وَهْدِنَا إِلَى سَوَاءِ الصِّرَاطِ. And guide us to the correct and straight path. This is a rude way of approaching a judge. These people, he doesn't know who they are. Firstly, they entered without permission. First wrong thing. Number two, they're telling him you better judge fairly. He hasn't even judged yet. So that's a rude thing to say to a judge. It's as if they're assuming that he's going to judge wrongly and go by his desires. And do not be unjust. And guide us to the straight path, but don't be afraid. Then Allah says, "Inna hadha akhi." It seems that there were two groups, like more than two people, because Allah mentions them in the plural term, "Idhakhalu," many of them. Otherwise, it would have said "Idhakhala," two people, but it was two groups. It seemed like there was one man and another man, and they were arguing about something. And there was support. There was a group that came with this man and another group that came with this man supporting each one. Support. So one of them spoke. One man spoke. And he said, إِنَّ هَذَا أَخِي. This man here is my brother. Not my brother meaning my blood brother. It means he is my brother, he is my friend. But Muslims call each other brother. And the reason why he said to Dawood, he is my brother, he didn't say he's my friend or my partner, is because he wants to emphasize to Dawood that, you know, he's not a stranger to me. I brought him close to me. We have a good relationship. So that means whatever's happened between us is quite serious because we have a close relationship. I consider him my brother. And when you have a dispute with family, it's far worse than having a dispute with strangers, isn't it? A stranger, you have a dispute and they're gone again. But family, you have a dispute, you may lose your brother, you may lose your father, you may lose your mother, you may lose your cousin. Isn't that correct? Because you have to see them again. So he's telling David, it's a serious matter. I looked at him like a brother and we have a dispute. And what's interesting is that he still called him a brother, even though they were in dispute. Muslims don't become enemies to each other because they disagreed on something. That's why Allah wants to emphasize he still called him your brother. You are still brothers and sisters, even with disputes. Okay, Allah encourages us to solve them. Inna hadha akhi, this is my brother. He has lahu tis'un wa tis'una na'ja. He has 99 ewes, E-W-E-S. Ewes are female sheep. وَلِيَ نَعْجَةٌ And I only have one ewe. فَقَالَ So he comes up to me. فَقَالَ أَكْفِلْنِيهَا وَعَزَّنِي فِي الْخِطَابِ He started pressuring me and pressuring me with tough words. And he kept arguing with me and insisted on me giving him my one ewe. Like he's got 99, he wants my one ewe to put it to his ewes because he wants to make more money. And he kept using words like, you're my brother, man, you know, fear Allah, you should love for your brother what you love for yourself. Come on, you it's only one ewe, give it to me, and you know, maybe I'll give you some profit out of it. And I said to him, no, right? But he kept on insisting and pressured me until he just made me give it to him under pressure. Immediately, Dawood made a verdict. قَالَ لَقَدْ ظَلَمَكَ بِسُؤَالِكَ نَعْجَتِكَ He said immediately, well, he has oppressed you. He has wronged you. Any people who get into a business partnership with anyone else, majority of them, they wrong each other and they oppress each other. Except those who truly believe in Allah sincerely and do righteous deeds for the sake of Allah. وَقَلِيلٌ مَا هُمْ And they are very rare. That is true. Business partnerships, when it comes to money, property, business partnerships, majority of people, no matter how close you are, how religious you are, the majority of people oppress each other. They take away from the other person. They argue with them. They try to give them less. They try to give them, steal from each other, try to manipulate, try to, all these things. And Dawud Asan says, وَقَلِيلٌ مَا هُمْ Not many people are like that, very rare, who will work perfectly. وَظَنَّ دَاوُودُ أَنَّمَا فَتَنَّا Suddenly, Allah says, Dawood then realized that Allah was definitely testing him. فَاسْتَغْفَرَ رَبَّهُ He asked Allah to forgive him. وَخَرَّ رَاكِعًا وَأَنَابَ And he went into sujood. Ruku'a, I know it means bowing, but sometimes when you put it with خَرَّ رَاكِعًا, it means they went into sujood. وَأَنَابَ And he returned back to Allah. He said, Oh Allah, forgive me for my mistake. فَغَفَرْنَا لَهُ Allah says, So we forgave him. ذَلِكَ وَإِنَّ لَهُ عِنْدَنَا لَزُلْفَ وَحُسْنَ مَآبَ We forgave him for his error, and with us is a high degree of favor to Dawood, and a beautiful end. What a beautiful abd a slave is. So let's analyze these verses. My brothers and sisters, what happened to Dawood? Why did he make the error and why did he ask for forgiveness? It seems to us he did the right thing, correct? Let's see what the mistake is. First of all, Dawood alayhi salam did not listen to the other party before he gave the judgment. Normally, he would listen. First time Dawood makes that mistake. It tells us that he is a human being, but it also tells us that he was scared because they came at a time when he was not ready. They entered in a way that was wrong, so he was kind of scared and startled. He couldn't think straight. So he hurried with his judgment because obviously he had an adrenaline rush. Someone comes into your house suddenly like that, you get an adrenaline rush. They approached him with a commanding voice, and there's a large group of them. What is the error? Two. One error, he judged before he heard the other side of the story. And number two, he judged when he was not in the right state of mind completely to judge. And the scholars of, there is a whole school of you study this in Sharia school. There's a whole semester. They call it qada, judging and court and laws and how to apply laws. And one of the things they tell us interestingly from this verse is that you should not try to judge between people if you have the ability to, while you are not in a relaxed and focused state. So if you're sleepy, if you're sick, if there's conflict of interest, if you're startled, you should not judge in those times. But more importantly, Dawud alayhi salam, he made a small mistake by not listening to the other side. Now from the verses, it seems that they had left and then he realized when he calmed down because of the letter wa. وَظَنَّ دَاوُدُ أَنَّا قَدْ فَتَنَّا. Wa means later on, otherwise we said fa. So after they left, he realized, uh-oh, I did not listen to the other side, and I judged, and immediately went to sujood and asking Allah to forgive him, did not hesitate. Right? There's always three sides to a story. How many sides? Not two? Two sides or three sides? Three sides. Your side? My side? Who's the third side? No. Sorry, I answered you rudely. The judge is listening. He's got to hear the stories. There are three sides. My side, your side, and the truth. Yeah, I think the judge points out the truth. You're not wrong, Akhi. And the truth. Why? I'm emotional. I'll say stuff. I'll act. I'll manipulate. He'll say, but, I could be convinced, this could be convinced. Wallahi, I... But then the judge listens. Hold on, wait. You sure? Questions. And finally arises the truth. That's what Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَأٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. O you who believe, if somebody comes to you to tell you a news that does not sound good. Fasiq means he brings you a news. The news is out of morality. And if, for example, someone says, someone stole. No, that's out of morality. Allah says, فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Clarify, verify. But wait! Not everybody has to verify. Some Muslims, as soon as the news comes to you, don't tell me, that. Oh, he told me, now I have to go and verify. You think it's an obligation? It's not an obligation to verify. Number one, first of all, think, is it your business to verify? Why do you want to verify? Number two, if you want to verify, are you capable of judging and solving, or do you just want to hear the gossip? No. If you're not capable of judging, it's not your business. Say, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring out the goodness between you and walk away. Walk away. Rahim Allah ibn Arifa Qadra fa waqafa indaha. Allah Rasulullah says, may Allah have mercy on a person who knows their limit and stops at their limit. Even Rasulullah used to say, in Sahih Hadith, he used to say to his companions, La yuhadithuni ahadun an ahad. Please don't come and tell me stuff about other people. Fa inni uhibbu an akhruja ilaykum wa sadri salim. I love to come out and look at you while my chest is at ease with everybody. Don't just come here tell me this person said this and that person said that, unless it's really harmful. So my brothers and sisters, verify if you need to judge. Now, a few lessons as well from here. We learned that it's wrong to enter upon a person from the back door, from the garden, from places, from the fence, from... You have to enter from the front of the house and with permission. Allah says, and if you go to visit someone in the Quran, this is an ayah in the Quran, I'm just paraphrasing. فَاسْتَأْذِنُوا. Seek permission from the owners of the home. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ رَجِعُوا فَرَجِعُوا. And continuing the verse. And if the owner says to you, now is not the time to visit, then don't. That is أَزْكَى لَكُمْ. That is more purifying for you. Don't insist and get upset. You call up, well, that's not the right time. We have some people, they say to you, Shuhada, do we need an appointment to visit you? What, now it's an appointment? Yeah, Allah says this is their right. You know, family, sometimes there are things that prevent them. We have to respect each other with that. So my brother says, there's nothing wrong with that, inshallah. If they said now it's not the right time, doesn't mean they hate you. It's just not a good time. Allah says, Farjia. So they did the wrong thing. But Dawud Asam got scared. So if you startle someone or you scare him or you look threatening, you must bring security to that person. So they said, لا تخف. Don't be afraid. But then they said, you better judge fairly. And that's rude. But Dawud alayhi salam, because he's a prophet, shows us his character and manners. He let it go. And since they told him, be just and don't swerve with your emotions, as a prophet he said, I'll let it go. And there was an advice, you know, don't swerve from your emotions, into your emotions, and then he judged between them. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then warns Dawud. He says, Ya Dawud, inna ja'alnaka khalifa. O Dawud, we have made you a trust on all these people. Fi al-ard, on the land. Fahkum bayna an-nas bil-haqq. Judge between people in truth and justice. Wa la tattabi' al-hawa. Do not follow desires and emotions. My cousin, my brother, my whatever. I'm going to stand with them without knowing. La wallah. Allah says in the Quran, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you to be just and deal with people fairly, even if it's against yourselves or your father or your mother, your parents, your brothers, your sisters. Walaw ala anfusikum, even if it's against yourself, stand. So yes, I made the mistake. And that's what makes you a man. And that's what makes a woman a righteous person, a man a righteous person. Walaw ala anfusikum. Or even your own parents, or even your own family. I'm not talking about court and taking people into prison. We're saying that if you've done the wrong and you're called to witness against yourself, you must witness against yourself. Someone's done wrong, called to witness against them. Unless there is an injustice in the matter. So in Islam, if you stand with family, you have a dispute in your family, your father calls you and says, what's going on with you and your brother, you and your cousin, with your family? You don't sit there and try to manipulate your dad or your mother or people to try and make that you're in the right. No, father, it was my fault. My cousin, he's in the right. You know, we started it. Right? At school, with your friends, anybody, we started it. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah says to him, do not swerve off the right path. And those who swerve off the right path will be in the hellfire. Dawud alayhi salam is a prophet, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns him especially. And I'll finish it with this. Dawud alayhi salam's worship was amazing. And I'll just say it quickly. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in the hadith which is in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, similar to it, أحب الصلاة إلى الله صلاة داود عليه السلام. The most beloved prayer to Allah is the prayer of Dawood عليه السلام. And the most beloved, وأحب الصيام إلى الله صيام داود. And the best fasting is the fasting of Dawood عليه السلام. وكان ينام نصف الليل ويقوم ثلثه وينام ثلثه ويصوم يوما ويفطر يوما. Dawood عليه السلام used to pray in the night. He would sleep half of the night, the first half, and then he would wake up and pray a third, and then he would go back to sleep and sleep for the remaining sixth until Fajr. If you want to pray like Dawud, the night prayer, count from Isha to Fajr. Half the night, that's half. You can sleep the first half, and if you want to pray to Hajj like Dawud alayhi salam, get up and pray a third, and then sleep a sixth, and then wake up for Fajr. That's the best prayer of Dawud alayhi salam, said. And he used to fast one day on and one day off, one day on and one day off, for those who are able to do it. My brothers and sisters, in the Quran, Allah praised Dawud for that type of worship, and he said, اعملوا آل داود شكرا. You are so grateful, O family of Dawud. Brothers and sisters, Dawud alayhi salam died at the age of 100 years, and his story is amazing. He was very jealous for his wives, and he had approximately 9 wives, not 90 and 99. All this is, I don't know where they got this information from. In Ahmad al-Tirmidhi, it says that Adam alayhi salam, Prophet said that Adam alayhi salam, Adam, was given 1,000 years to live. And when Allah took the souls from his loins, he saw all his children. And from among them, he saw a beautiful, bright face. And he asked, who is that? And the angel said to him, that is your son, Dawud. And he said, oh Allah, how many years have you given him to live? He said, 60. And Adam alayhi salam said, oh Allah, give him extra. And he goes, no, only from your life. And he said, okay, give him from my life. And Allah gave him 40 years from the life of Dawud alayhi salam. So Dawud from Adam. So Dawud alayhi salam lived to 100 years instead of 60 because his father Adam, asking Allah to give him another 40. And a man enters into the home of Dawud, into the mihrab, and his wives see it. Dawud had left, and they said, oh my God, who's this man that's come in? Dawud alayhi salam returns, and he sees this man standing in the lounge. He comes in and he asks him, "Who are you?" And then he said, "I am the one whom no fortresses or kings or anybody can stand in his way." And he said, "You are the angel of death." And he said to him, "Anta wallahi malak al-maut fa marhaban bi amri Allah." You are wallahi the angel of death, welcome to the decree of Allah. And it took his soul, Dawood alayhi salam, there and then. Then came his son, Sulaiman alayhi salam. And when they were going to bury him, there was too much sun rays. So he ordered the birds to come along. All the birds of the world flocked. Most of the birds were actually falcons. It's in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, they were falcons, they had the biggest wings. And they suffocated the people. So Sulaiman alayhi salam said to the birds, "Flap a little bit and go a little bit to the side and cover the sunlight and leave some wind to come in from the other side for the people." And the birds obeyed Sulaiman alayhi salam. And so Dawood alayhi salam was buried. The birds and the people, hundreds of thousands of people. Rasulullah said there wasn't a prophet before Dawood who had such a great funeral with so many people coming of righteous people than Dawood alayhi salam. And so did the birds came flocking and filled the sky for the burial of Dawood alayhi salam. My brothers and sisters, that was Dawood alayhi salam. Next week, inshallah, we'll talk about the next king who took the responsibility as king after Dawood, and that is his son, the Prophet, who? Sulaiman alayhi salam, next week. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.